Our preacher this noon is the Reverend Bob Gary. Dr. Gary is a pastoral care and counseling professor and practitioner who has had a tremendous influence on the whole area of pastoral care and counseling in the Atlanta area. He was one who early on in the development of this discipline was an advocate within the local church for taking seriously the inner journey and the need for quality, licensed, professional counseling within our churches. I am so pleased to welcome him to Conyers First today because we are in dialogue about a great idea that I want to see come to pass at Conyers First. Those of you who are members of the Board of Stewards will be hearing more about this soon. But I have a great passion and a hope that we can restore our parish house here on this campus and use it in part to be a great center for licensed professional counseling here in Conyers. We're working on a relationship with the with the Care and Counseling Centers of Georgia in finding a way that this church might be an anchor for restarting this ministry in Conyers and Rockdale County. I'm so pleased that though Dr. Gary is retired in some ways, his spirit is certainly not retired, and he has agreed to be the director of the Care and Counseling Centers of Georgia for Conyers and Rockdale County. It's my joy to present to you this man who cares about the soul, Dr. Bob Gary. Would you please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ?
This is from a contemporary version written by Eugene H. Peterson. Be especially careful when you are to be good, so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. You've seen them in action. I'm sure, play actors, I call them, treating prayer meeting and street corners alike as a stage, acting compassionate as long as someone is watching, playing to the crowds. They get applause. True, but that's all they get. When you help someone out, don't think about how it looks. Just do it. Quietly and unobtrusively. That is the way your God, who conceived you in love, working behind the scenes, helps you out. God bless the reading of the Holy Word.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It's been a long day in the drive from Atlanta here. Cars were stalled, rivers were running, and Bob was praying mightily to get here before John despairs, and I made it. I'm delighted to be here. I'm delighted to work with this church and with all the churches in this area to be an extension of your pastoral ministry in all the dimensions that you have. We certainly do not compete with your churches and your programs and your pastors' identity and their performances. We want to extend another step for those who may need more time and attention with an issue that you are concerned about. So, I'm praying that this will be a ministry that you can feel good about and that you can use and make referrals to this program. And you'll be getting more material about it as time goes by. But today I want to spend the rest of my time talking with you about a very painful subject. And that subject is ashes to ashes. This day is the beginning of Lent. And Lent is somewhat of a dark season in preparation for Easter. It's a time of calling you and me to not look outwardly at what we're doing, but like Jesus teaching us, to have the right reason when we do something good. Now, I want to suggest to you that a part of our problem as human beings is that we are unconsciously and consciously stuck with the issue of sin. Oh, not the little things Mama and Daddy taught me not to do. No smoking, no drinking, no playing cards, and none of that stuff. I thought it was a kind of righteous religion. You did the right thing, you're going to feel good, and God's going to love you and bless you for it. I had to discover the hard way that righteous faith is built on me and my well-being. A number of theologians will help you understand that sin is not the things that you do. Sin is a relationship to God which got broken. And we think of sin as that moment in your life and my life when we unconsciously and consciously simply turn ourselves away from God in the other direction toward self. And in the turning from the centrality of God to the centrality of self, we have created a barrier. There is estrangement between us and God. Sin is the broken relationship. It's not only with the Creator God, it's also within ourselves. We are broken and estranged from ourselves in so many difficult ways. Furthermore, we are estranged with our neighbor. We develop the feeling that everybody in the world ought to be like me. The way I see the world is the truth. And my favorite scholar in the area of group life and group therapy is named Beyond, W.R. Beyond. And he studied what do we all human beings have in common? What do we, he calls it a basic assumption. A basic assumption is what basic means universally. We're all like that. An assumption is the way you see the world in your eyes. And the difficulty of us all is that we act out of the basic assumption. And here's the basic assumption. You are like me. And if you're not, you ought to be. If you're not like me, one of us is wrong.
And it's not me.
It's, there he is. John read that book. Not me. That's the essence of sin. That's broken relationships. Assumptions about you and who you are and what you ought to be. In this time, we're coming to face some realities. Some serious realities. Some of you already have your cross imprinted on your foreheads. The wonderful thing about that is that the mark of ash on a person goes way, way back, even before Jesus. It came when the Jews were in misery over loss of their home, their land, their families. It came when there were deaths in the family, and they mourned greatly for these precious losses. They even dressed themselves in sackcloths And they went down to Gehenna, the place right outside of Jerusalem where the trash was spilled and the fires burned all the time. And the ashes from the wonderful sacrifices that were made were taken out to Gehenna, right of the wall, almost, it's the valley, the Kidron Valley area where Gethsemane is as it goes up the hill. And as you go on up the mountain, you go to Bethany. The trash was thrown out. The fires burned forever. That's where the word hell comes from. The people in sackcloth would go around the fire on the edge of it and roll themselves in these supposedly sacred ashes in repentance, in sorrow, seeking solace and blessings of God. So we now have taken the ashes over the ages, and you will have imposed on you today a sign of your repentance, a sign of your sorrow, a sign of your broken heart, a sign of your humanness. And in this process of bearing the cross in confession and faith, you and I will be looking for a better day. When I was, several years ago, I went to a Glen Ash Wednesday service and worked all day. I was feeling fine. Then we went away, away over to the sanctuary. And my pastor, in a very intrusive way, came to me at the altar. And he looked straight in my eyes and he said, "Bob, from ashes you came, and to ashes you shall return." That shocked me, that he so personally let me know I was here only for a while. And since that time, I picture my life in the parentheses of those ashes. So my terror was, what am I going to do? I'm here and I know it's coming. What do I do? What do I make of these days and these years, hopefully, God gives me in my promised parentheses? And that began to reorganize me. I began to turn around from a lot of the stuff that I felt good about doing, and they were good, but a lot of it was for the wrong reason. And it caused me to want to look to where it really matters, and that is into the face of the Creator, and say, "Oh God, help me to understand this life you've given me. Help me to know what needs to be done for your world and your kingdom." And it's helped. It helped a lot to know I'm mortal. Then I can begin to deal with my fellow human beings in a much more loving way. As we sit here now, I want to tell you a little story about a minister friend in Atlanta who wanted to go to the Holy Land during Lent, got over a little early, and on Ash Wednesday, he was determined to leave the group he went with to climb Mount Sinai alone. Mount Sinai is nothing but volcanic rock piled really high, about 2,000 feet. It still smokes and fires come out at times. It's alive. It's where God met Moses to give the commandments. It's alive. He started climbing the mountain. It began to get late, and he was still way from the top. He was determined to reach the top because he had something in his heart like hope. What will meet me in this terrible journey? He describes in words of falling down and cutting his hands, and his knees were bloody, and he could not stop. He was on the journey to the top of the mountain. Finally, he got there. He said that the night was so thick, he couldn't see the formation of his hand right before his eyes. He was in deep darkness. And he sat down to pray on top of Mount Sinai. And in his praying, a little streak of light broke on the eastern horizon, a sign of hope, a sign of dawning, a sign of Easter. And there was a magnificent moment. In the midst of his bloody hands and his knees still hurting, he knew why he chose Ash Wednesday to do it. It's the day that begins the journey. And the journey is like climbing the mountain. And it hurts. It's agonizing. You have thoughts that you don't like to think. You have to pray for forgiveness for things that you've tried to put away. They won't go away. This morning you're on the Lenten journey toward Easter. A wonderful professor over at Columbia named Walter Brueggemann, famous for his writings in Old Testament, just magnificent scholar. He wrote this about Ash Wednesday. This Wednesday is a long way from Ash Wednesday, but all our Wednesdays are marked by ashes. We begin this day with that taste of ash in our mouth, of failed hope and broken promises, of forgotten children and frightened women. We ourselves are ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We can taste our mortality as we roll the ash around on our tongues. We are able to ponder our ashness with some confidence, only because our every Wednesday of ashes anticipates your Easter victory over that dry, flaky taste of death.
Amen.
On this Wednesday, we submit our ashen way to you, you Easter parade of newness. Before the sun sets, take our Wednesday and Easter us. Easter us to joy and energy and courage and freedom. Easter us that we may be fearless for your truth. Come here and Easter our Wednesday with mercy and justice and peace and generosity. We pray as we wait for the risen one who comes soon.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the early church observed with great devotion the days of our Lord's passion and resurrection, and it became the custom of the church that before the Easter celebration, there should be a 40-day season of spiritual preparation. During this season, converts to the faith were prepared for holy baptism. It was also a time when persons who had committed serious sins and had separated themselves from the community of faith were reconciled by penitence and forgiveness and restored to participation in the life of the church. In this way, the whole congregation was reminded of the mercy and forgiveness proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the need we all have to renew our faith. I invite you, therefore, in the name of Christ and of his church, to observe a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. To make a right beginning of repentance, and as a mark of our mortal nature, let us now kneel before our Creator and Redeemer. Almighty God, you have created us out of the dust of the earth. Grant that these ashes may be to us a sign of mortality and penitence, so that we may remember that only by your gracious gift are we given everlasting life, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. I invite you to rise and come forward to the altar, standing or kneeling as you will, and receive the imposition of ashes.
I invite you to rise and join me in the prayer of general confession, taken from King David's soulful analysis of his own life, recorded in Psalm 51. Let us pray together, saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of thy great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all them that with hearty repentance and true faith turn to thee, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen in us all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, as the chosen and forgiven children of God, I invite you to turn and offer signs of peace and reconciliation to those around you. And now, as the children of God, we are bold to declare the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
And now, as always, my friends, receive now the benediction, God's good word for your life, and the seal and the sign of our sure salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.